Don't touch that dial. Stay a while and listen to the great things that God is doing in the world today. Come fly with Global Air Force. This is Global Air Force with your host, Jim Rohn.
Praise God, it is another beautiful day. Do you have some problem today in your home, in your life? Or do you have some adversary that's been attacking you and you've been taking it to God in prayer, but you have no results, you see no results? Today we're going to address that issue as we look at a book called Operating in the Courts of Heaven. And it's a book by Robert Henderson. Robert Henderson says, "Why do some people pray in agreement with God's will, heart, and timing, yet the desired answers do not come? Why would God not respond when we pray from the earnestness of our hearts? What's the problem? Or better yet, what's the solution?" And here he is, Robert Henderson.
When Jesus taught on prayer, okay, he taught on prayer throughout the Gospels. You find this in Matthew and Mark, for instance. There are pictures, or not pictures, there are illustrations or ideas, concepts concerning prayer. In other words, you would see him praying all night long. Or you would see him getting up very early in the morning in prayer. In the book of John, you see principles of prayer being spoken of. But in the book of Luke in particular, you see Jesus teaching on prayer and painting pictures of prayer so we would kind of understand what was going on in the spirit realm when we pray. And let me just say, one of the main things that shifted for me when I began to understand the courts of heaven was my concept of the spirit realm. Okay, because, and I'll clarify this as I move through here. I used to think that the spirit realm was about a battlefield. But I discovered that the spirit realm, the conflict that we're in the spirit realm, is actually about a courtroom. You see, in the spirit realm, we are in a conflict when we pray. If you prayed enough, you know that that's true. But here's the issue. Where is that conflict? You see, the conflict of a battlefield and the conflict of a courtroom are two separate things. And if I am actually, and I'll prove this to you, if I'm actually in a courtroom, but I think I'm on a battlefield, I could be using the wrong protocol to try to get things accomplished and to get things done. Now, John said just a moment ago, he asked the question, how many of you have been praying prayers for a long period of time and haven't seen an answer? Let me tell you why that has happened. So often we think, well, I must be doing something wrong. I must be displeasing to God. Maybe I don't have enough faith, and we start blaming it all on ourselves. Or maybe it's not the timing of God. And this is the problem I have. We think, well, it's not the timing of God while everything's falling to pieces. Marriages are being destroyed. Financial ruin is happening. People are dying prematurely, and yet it's not the timing of God. I think that's a crazy idea, that all these evil, even irreversible things are happening, but the reason they're happening is because it's not the time of God to answer my prayer. Let me give you one other idea of what it might be. It could be that it has nothing to do with the timing of God. It could be that something legal is resisting you in the spirit realm. That something legal is stopping God from being able to answer your prayers. Now, to help you understand that, we're going to talk about these three dimensions in Luke 11 and Luke 18 that Jesus taught about when he began to teach about prayer. You see, the disciples came to Jesus in Luke 11, verse 1 and 2, and this is what they said. They said, "Lord, teach us to pray," because they were watching him pray. And Jesus said, in response to that, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name.'" We all know that. The Lord's Prayer, the model prayer, whatever realm we want to call it. But Jesus said this, the first dimension of prayer is approaching God as Father. Look at your neighbor and say, you have to know how to approach him as Father. You see, the first realm Jesus taught them about was approaching God as Father. Well, here's the problem. Now, I know in this house there's a heavy emphasis on the Father heart of God, which is correct. But you need to also understand that so many believers do not have a concept of God as Father. And if they do, it's a wrong concept because of some past illustration of a father that they might have had. So the issue is that only by the Holy Spirit, Paul calls him in Romans 8:15, the Spirit of adoption. Only by the Spirit of adoption can we know him as Father. Why? See, what did Paul say? He said, when the Spirit of adoption comes into our heart, he causes us to cry out, Abba, Father. Remember that? Okay, now watch. So often we emphasize the Abba side, but we forget the Father. See, Paul was not repeating himself when he said the Spirit would create a cry of Abba, Father. He was saying the fatherhood of God has two aspects. It has the Abba side, which is loving, endearing, always accepting, will never reject you, will heal you, will do all the things we desire and need to be done, because we all have to know him as Abba. But he also has the side of Father, Abba Father. So in the fatherhood of God, not only is there the endearing side of his fatherhood, watch this, but there's also the authority side of his fatherhood. See, Abba is the endearing side, Father is the authority side. Now you gotta know, me and Mary have raised 6 children. We have 6 kids, 5 grandchildren. So I promise you, now they're up 36 down to 24. Our kids are. But I promise you, there were times I had to stop being Abba and be Father. Because if there was going to be order in our home, I was going to have to be Father. I was going to have to draw boundaries and discipline and do all the things that were necessary for order in our home, but also so that, watch this, they could be prepared for their destiny. Because we have to know God in both dimensions, Abba, Father, both the endearing, loving, accepting, non-rejecting one that he is, but also as Father, that will discipline, he said, us for our own good, so that we can become partakers of his holiness. That's what the Bible says. So when the Apostle Paul says the Spirit of adoption comes, he is going to release to us both aspects of the fatherhood of God. Now, why am I saying this? Because Jesus said the first dimension of prayer in Luke 11 is to approach God as Father. So whenever I am approaching him, I am approaching him as Abba, Father. The one who loves me unconditionally. But the one also that will prepare me for my future and the destiny that he has for me. Because anything else as a father would be irresponsible. Because he loves me enough to prepare me and to correct me where I need to be corrected and to deal with me in issues I need to be dealt with, whether it was in my marriage or it's been in raising my own children or it's been in my own character or whatever it may have been, that God says, I'm going to work in you my very nature so that now you can not only reflect me, but you also know me, not just as Abba, and not just his father, but his Abba Father. Now, can I give you a little secret here? At least this is my opinion. If all I know him is as Abba, that's going to lead to lawlessness. Because if he's all accepting and loving, my flesh, I'm sorry, maybe yours doesn't, but my flesh will tend to take advantage of that. Does yours? Mine does. So I need to know him as Abba. I need that aspect of who he is. But you got to understand, if that's all I know of him, then I'm going to become lawless in my nature and lawless in my activities. Now watch, if all I know of him is, as his father, the one that has the authority, then I'm going to become a legalist. Because I'm going to try my best to please him because he's the one that has the authority. And guess what? Lawlessness and legalism both lead to the same place. It's called death. So God says, I'm going to come and I'm by my Spirit going to reveal to you Abba, Father. The one that is the all-accepting one, but the one that will also prepare you for the destiny and the future that is beyond your comprehension and what he has for you. So Jesus said, when you approach God, the first dimension is you approach him as Father. Now I want to say this. I believe that we have to be so firmly established in approaching him as Father because that is the basis for every other thing we do. I believe that with every fiber of my being, that I have to approach him as Father God, as the loving Heavenly Father, as as Abba Father, if you will, that will reveal himself to me so that I can approach him in those manners. Okay, that's the first dimension. We won't spend a whole lot of time. That's the first dimension. Jesus said, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven. Okay, then he continues in Luke 11. And verse 5 through 8, he starts unveiling another way that we approach God, or the second dimension of prayer. He said, in which of you having a friend that would come to him at midnight? And he said, if his friend came at midnight and he said, you know, I need something for my journey, and you don't have anything to help him with, you would get up and you would go to another friend. And you would say to this other friend, please get out of bed and give me what I need so I can help my other friend that's come on his journey. He said, even though this friend will not get up and give you what you're asking because he's your friend, he'll get up and give you what you're asking. Now, this is my version. Because then you'll leave him alone and he can go back to sleep. That's the basis of the parable. So the point is that all of a sudden Jesus shifts gears. He says, he's teaching us. The first dimension is approaching God as Father. That's the basis of all praying and all relationship with God. But the second dimension is approaching him as friend. This is different. You see, we can know him as Father, but not know him as friend. See, what makes him our friend? Jesus in John 15 said, I no longer call you servants, I call you friends. Because, watch what he says. He says, because everything the Father tells me, I'm telling you. So, friends are those that God can share his secrets with. See, the Father, listen, my kids, there's things I don't tell them. I don't know about you. I mean, as they grow, maybe. But even then, it's like, I don't know that they can handle this. But my friend, I can trust with secrets. Because that's what Jesus said a friend was. It's one that he could tell things to that he wouldn't be able to tell anybody else. See, why is this important? Well, we don't have to look any further than Abraham. Abraham was called the friend of God at least three times in Scripture. And what did God do? Whenever God comes down and he sees the condition of Sodom and Gomorrah, he says, I'm going to have to destroy it. Its evilness demands my justice. Watch what I'm about to share with you. Its evilness demands it be destroyed because the cry of it had come before God. And God then says this, can I do this without telling Abraham? Now, why did he want to tell Abraham? Well, because he's his friend. But God also knew this, that Abraham as his friend would know why God was telling him. If he'd have told me, I'd have prophesied it. And then when it happened, I'd have had my picture on Charisma and been on TBN. But see, Abraham knew that's not why God's telling me. God's telling me as his friend what he's going to do because he wants me to seek to give him a reason not to. Why? Watch what I'm about to say. Because God is always looking for a reason to be merciful. You got to get that. If we'll get that, we'll quit condemning what God's not condemning. We'll quit judging what God's not judging. Jesus said, you condemn the guiltless. Because you don't understand, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Are you getting this? So God tells Abraham for one reason, because he knows that Abraham as his friend will know his heart. And he'll know why he's telling him. Now, the Bible never tells us that he knew why he was telling him, or God didn't tell him that. But Abraham, as the friend of God, knew the heart of God, knew the secrets of God. So this Abraham understood, God's telling me because he wants me to do something about it. Now, I don't know how many times in my life, many times, where I have known things on a national level in America. And I was like, why is he telling me this? Why am I seeing this? Why am I knowing this? Because I have no platform to do anything with this. And then I found this. I thought, this is why he was telling me. He wanted me to step before him as his friend and seek to give him the right for this not to happen. For instance, in 2008 in the U.S., before the stock market crashed and the housing industry came down. I saw the Dow Jones in a dream in the form of a gauge. And I saw it drop with such force that I knew in the dream there was a line that was on the gauge. And if it went past that line, it was going to be destroyed. It would not be recovered. But I knew in the dream, even though with a naked eye you could not tell, but I knew it had not gone past that line. And I knew three things. I knew, number one, the horror that was associated with the fall. I knew, number two, that it would recover. And I knew, number three, that those who were rightly positioned would make a lot of money when it did recover. And I knew this. And so when I had this dream, I went to some of the people that had much bigger platforms than I had. And I said to them, this is what I saw in the dream. And they laughed at me. Literally, they laughed at me. Robert thinks the stock market's going to crash. Literally laughed at me. So I'm just like anybody else. I was like, no, I don't. No, I don't. But I did. And it did. What I saw exactly happened. See, I look back and I realize God wanted me as his friend, and probably many others, as his friend to come before him and say, Lord, is there anything we can do about this? So that the destruction that's going to come into the earth through this won't happen or will not have to be as bad. Because I want you to hear something. This is what the ecclesia is called for. We are called to be his friend. I thank God for us getting our own personal needs met. But God has a governmental place in the spirit realm that he wants us to take that can literally shift things concerning nations of the earth. She said, how do you know it? Because of Hebrews 12, 23. It says, we have come to the church of the firstborn that's registered or recognized in heaven. In other words, for instance, this house has a rank in heaven. Not just as individuals, this house has a rank in heaven that gives it the right to deal with issues not only concerning Toronto, but concerning nations of the earth. If we know how to move into this realm. Because that's exactly what Abraham was doing. He was dealing with an issue concerning a region, concerning an area of the earth. Are you getting this? The scripture that just kept coming to me during worship. Let me show it to you real quickly. Colossians 2. I've never shared this before. I didn't even know I knew the scripture. It just came to me in worship. Colossians 2 and verse 5. He says, for though I am absent in the flesh, Paul said, yet I am with you in the spirit. Now, Paul's not just saying, now, guys, I just love you so much. I'm with you. No. When he says, I'm with you in the spirit, it means he's there. He's looking in the spirit. Watch what he's looking at. Because you'll find this also in 1 Corinthians 5. Whenever they're not dealing with the sin that's in the church. And Paul's saying the same thing there. That they need to deal with this thing. Because he's looking in the spirit at where they are and what they're doing and not doing. Watch. He says, for though I am absent in this flesh, yet I'm with you in the spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfast of your faith in Christ. Okay, that word order there is taxis, T-A-X-I-S in the Greek, and it has to do with rank. When you look it up in the Greek, here's what he's saying. He said, I am looking at you in the spirit and I'm seeing your rank in the spirit. In other words, I'm seeing the jurisdiction God has given you. Now you need to take that jurisdiction and not just be a blessed people, but literally, as God's friend, be able to deal with issues that can change the course of nations. That's what Abraham was seeking to do as God's friend. What do you do? He said, Lord, if there's 50 righteous, will you spare it for 50? He said, yeah, I'll do that. Watch this. I love this. This is the way it's written here. Yes, Abraham, I'll do that for you. He wouldn't do it for everybody. I'll do it for you, Abraham, because you're my friend. Will you do it for 45? I'll do it for 45 for you, Abraham. Because you, my friend, is asking this. 40, 35, 30, we know this, all the way down to 10. Now, I've heard my whole life that Abraham stopped too soon. I've heard that preached up 10 jillion times. I thought, he should have went to one. That's not true. 10 within that culture was the smallest number that constituted a government that would be recognized. For instance, in Jewish culture, in the synagogue, every synagogue had a Beit Din or a council of 10. 3 chief justices, 7 lesser justices, and when those 10 made a decision, it became law in a region. God is saying, I don't need the whole lot to repent. I need my government. I need my church to take its place before me as my friend and give me the right to spare that which would otherwise be destroyed. Because God's looking for a legal reason to be merciful. I always tell people, all these people that are crying for judgment. I read it on Facebook in America and I want to go through the thing and grab them around the throat. Because I'm thinking, you don't know what you're saying. Oh, just let so-and-so go ahead and be elected. This is the word, so the judgment can finally come. I'm like, what is wrong with you? Watch this. Here's what I say. If judgment comes to a nation, it's because the ecclesia, the government of God, failed in its assignment. Because our assignment is to be his friend and to seek to give him the right. Because when it says 10, it's talking about a government there. See, who's the government? I'm jumping through maybe too quick, but who's the government? Jesus said, upon this rock, Matthew 16, 18, I will build my ecclesia. Greek word. Here's what it means. We say called out ones. But when you understand the culture in which it was spoken, it was the ecclesia that sat in the city gates making decisions concerning a city or a region. So the ecclesia was always a governmental group. So it's the called out ones for governmental purpose. So God says, I'm looking for my church, my government, to take its place before me as my friend and give me the right I'm looking for to be able to shift things in nations so that the will of the kingdom begins to occur in nations and not what the enemy wants. See, I believe we're here to change nations from the spirit realm as his friend. And I could go on and talk to you about the counsel of God, but that's not where we're going now. But this is the second dimension. He said, we approach him as Father. Jesus, they said, teach us what? He said, okay, guys, first learn how to approach him as Father, out of revelation of who he is. Secondly, learn how to approach him as friend. Because he talked about a friend going to a friend to get something for a friend. I'll get back there in just a moment. Okay, so he teaches those two dimensions of prayer. So from Luke 11 to Luke 18, let's just say for the sake of argument that the disciples are practicing these two dimensions Jesus told them about. Approach God as Father, approach him as friend. Approach him as Father, approach him as friend. He's saying, this is the way I pray. I want you to learn how to do these two dimensions, these two realms of prayer. Because this is what he's teaching in the book of Luke. But then in Luke 18, it says Jesus said this, Luke 18 verse 1. And Jesus spoke this parable, that men ought always to pray and not to lose heart. So his purpose for this next teaching is not to be a cheerleader, it's to unlock a mystery, an additional mystery about prayer that's going to get answers the other two realms didn't get. Because when Jesus says, he's saying this to you so that you'll pray and not give up, he's not being a cheerleader. He's literally saying, I'm about to give you a secret that's going to get prayers answered that have not got answered up to this point. The other two dimensions are great. But any prayers you're not having answered is because there's a third dimension I want to bring you into. So then he says this, there was in a certain city a widow who went before an unjust judge and said to the unjust judge, avenge me of my adversary. And he wouldn't for a while. Why wouldn't he? Because he's unjust. He doesn't render verdicts on the basis of justice. He renders verdicts based on what you'll give me. A bribe, a promotion, whatever the situation is. So the widow is a widow. She has nothing. She has no influence. She has no money. She has nothing to bribe the judge with. So he won't give her anything because he's not interested in justice. He's interested in just padding his own pocket. It says, but the problem was this widow kept coming back. Every time the judge turned around, she was back on his docket. Because that's where you approach judges, in the courtroom. You're not knocking on their door at their home. You're appealing to them in a judicial system. So this judge finally says, I'm going to give her what she wants. Because she's saying, avenge me of my adversary, get justice for me. I'm going to give her what she wants, lest by her continual coming, she wears me out. Watch this. Jesus said, hear what the unjust judge said. And shall not God avenge his own elect who cry out to him day and night? Yes, I say, he will reward them speedily. So what's he saying? He's saying, if you've been praying prayers a long time, if you learn how to come into the judicial system, those prayers you've been praying a long time, they can come. The answer can come speedily. Why? Because something legal is resisting you. That what hasn't worked by approaching God as Father, what hasn't even worked by approaching Him as friend. All of a sudden, there's a third dimension of prayer of knowing how to approach God as judge. Watch this. Step into the judicial system of heaven, because judges rule over judicial systems, and see things shift legally in the spirit so that now the prayers you've been praying can be answered.
What a wonderful message to think that we can approach God in the courtrooms of heaven. Thank you, Robert. Robert Henderson, the author of The Courts of Heaven.
Fountain this very day, there's a way with the Lord. I have seen the sick and the lame begin to walk, and I've seen them restored to health. And I have seen the impoverished man brought from rags and want to wealth. There is a way when you feel you cannot make it. There is a way when you think you just can't take it. This very day, there's a way with the Lord. This there's a way with the Lord.
Thank you for listening to our program today. Would you like to have Jim Rome come to your group, church, or a special event?
I'd like to hear from you. You can write to me at Jim Rome, Post Office Box 234, Duquesne, Pennsylvania, 15110. Once again, our mailing address is Post Office Box 234, Duquesne, Pennsylvania, 15110. That's all for today. God bless.
Come fly with Global Air Force.